couple of reminders that weren't mentioned earlier, and that we had to fall back next weekend. There's an announcement of that in the bulletin. I want to make sure everyone remembers as we begin our new services and our new schedule and do that. And so let's now give our attention to the Word of God this day. I'm excited that we're starting this new series on Ruth. We had a great Bible study on Thursday, and it was fun to see how many people joined us online. So far, the count's about 41 people joined us virtually for our Bible study, which was really awesome. As I mentioned on that evening, if you would like the study questions emailed to you prior to that week's study, call the church office. Give us your email, and I'll make sure those questions get to you on Thursday so you can just print them off on your home printer and join us at that time. And so my scripture lesson this morning comes from the first five verses of Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. My message is entitled, Naomi, the Unsung Heroine. And so let us give our attention to the Word of God. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. And he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Now Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died. And she was left with her two sons. And these took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. You know, I have a real pastoral need to preach this message today. You know, as a pastor, one of the greatest heartaches I have had to deal with is a member of my church who has had an unbelieving spouse, and just the hurt that causes them. And probably second to that is a family, a Christian family, who has one or more of their children who renounce the faith and turn their back to God. Those have to be two of the most bitter heartaches in life. Perhaps the reason I'm so sensitive to this is, as a young teenager, my mother had a friend named Carol. You would love Carol. She was one of the most genuine, kind, godly women I've ever met. Yet she had a husband who was not only an unbeliever, but was a vehement atheist. And he would let no opportunity pass by to mock her faith and to make her life hard as a believer. And I saw that, and it broke my heart. And you know, it's interesting how the Lord uses both negative examples and positive examples to mold you, to make you the kind of person that you are. And I can remember at probably age 14 just saying to myself, when I grow up, I'm never going to put my wife through something like that. And so if any good has come out of being a husband, Lorna, that's is probably from that experience. And so I wanted to share that with you because this story means a lot to me. Naomi is clearly a believer in the God of Israel, in our Lord Jesus Christ, as he was revealed in the Old Covenant. And we see that she must have had a heart for God and the things of God. And I say this because in the Old Testament, you find the gospel as well. You know, we confess today using the Apostles' Creed that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and in the communion of sins. The Catholic Church in the confessions is not referring to the church in Rome. The Catholic Church is referring to what we would say is a universal church. And by universal, we mean stretching from the very beginning of time, of God's redemptive plan, up until the very end of time. And so Naomi is a member of the Holy Catholic Church. And she's a one who is in communion with us today. And it's always been God's plan to extend his kingdom and his reign over the whole world. You know, the Great Commission in its Old Testament form is expressed to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 in these words. And God blessed them, referring to Adam and Eve. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so it's always been God's plan to have his kingdom extend throughout the whole earth. After the flood, God almost uses exactly the same words to reiterate that call to fill the earth with the kingdom of God to Noah. And then when he called Abraham, his promise to Abraham is that through you, your seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And so Naomi had a heart for the kingdom of God and its spread. In addition, as we look at the Bible, we see that it's always been God's plan to primarily use the family to do this task. In Genesis 2, we find that Adam needed a helper. But he needed a helper not because he was lonely, but because he was overwhelmed. Because one man, one solitary man, could not fill the earth and have dominion over it. He needed a suitable helper. And so that is why God gave him Eve. And it's always been God's plan that husband, wife, and children work together, hand in hand, heart in heart, to spread God's kingdom. You know, modern readers are often puzzled, I think, by how the Old Testament saints celebrated children and actually longed for children. Sadly, many today see children as nothing more than a burden. Oh, maybe one child, you know, got to check off the box in the bucket list, but no more. We're told time and time again that large families are not sustainable. They're bad for the environment. But the reason why believers are forbidden to marry unbelievers, for example, is that God has a different view of the family. God wants to fill the earth, as Malachi the prophet tells us, with godly offspring. So as we see the book of Ruth open, we see a woman whose dreams to have a godly inheritance, to participate in God's work in this world, at least from the Old Testament context, were shattered. In her own words, she will go on to say in chapter 1, I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. As we continue to read in the book of Ruth, in a surprising turn of events, the Lord rewards her covenantal faithfulness. And by the close of the book, she is blessed beyond her wildest dreams. For not only is she now a grandmother, she holds in her arms her grandson, who is destined to be the godfather, or the grandfather, rather, of King David, through whom Jesus, the Messiah, would come. Oh, how God moves in surprising ways. But how did this happen? Well, it happened because Naomi, despite her difficult circumstances, was faithful. She was faithful to her covenantal witness. As I stated before, it was probably unlikely that Ruth could have come to faith by observing the behavior of her father-in-law and husband. The men in the family, if they even were true believers, were certainly, as we would call, nominal believers. Naomi must have had a tremendous impact upon Ruth, because we have to understand what a transformation, what a radical transformation this was for a Moabite woman to say these words: "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." You see, to fully understand how amazing Ruth's confession was, you have to understand how grim the prospects were for Ruth if she went back with Naomi to Israel. Although now she was a believer, she would be viewed by her fellow Israelites as a Moabitess. We see in the pages of the New Testament, for example, how difficult it was in the New Covenant for Israelites to accept Gentile converts. We have to understand that Naomi wasn't simply a Gentile in a generic sense. She was a Moabite. And the Moabites were the most despised of all of Israel's enemies. They had a special sanction against them. No Moabite could enter into the assembly of God's people until the 10th generation. It's amazing that this woman went with her daughter-in-law, her mother-in-law, because it really was a death sentence. It was a sentence of life, probably without husband, without children, without hope. Because there was no safety net in those days. Everything depended upon the family. But this amazing faith happened because of Naomi. Because of Naomi's words and deeds. Literally, Naomi preached the gospel within her own household by her life. And she preached it to her whole household, I am sure. She was faithful as a mother and as a wife. But there was someone else in this story who was even more faithful than Naomi, and it's God. And that's what I want to look at next, God's faithful providence. You know, it's amazing that just as in the book of Esther, which we studied last year, the name of God is very rarely mentioned in the book of Ruth. But just as in Esther, God's hand, his providential hand, is everywhere to be seen. This is most powerfully seen in the difference between Ruth and her sister-in-law, Orpah, in their response to the gospel witness. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, the three possible responses that people can have to the gospel. He writes there, "Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Do you see in that text three possible ways people can respond to the message of Christ and him crucified? Well, some people are going to consider this a stumbling block. That's what the Jews did. Oh, a Messiah. How can the Messiah die? And they stumble over it. Others consider the gospel nonsense. That's the way the Gentiles of that day did. And we see those two responses, don't we? in her own day. But there's always a third response. Some, when they hear the gospel, they don't see a stumbling block. They don't see folly. What do they see? They see the power of God. The power of God for salvation. But what makes a difference in these three responses? Well, if we look at Scripture and what it says to us, it's clearly not the nobility of the heart of the hearer, but rather, as our text says, it's the call of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, for example, we learn that God takes those who are spiritually dead and he makes them alive so that they have faith to hear the gospel and believe in Christ. In that same chapter in Ephesians, we read that we're all born spiritually dead. So in the text today, that would include Naomi's husband, it would include the sons, and it would include both daughter-in-laws. And Naomi was faithful to all. And to Ruth, God took that message, and he called her, and he made her alive. Now, why did I take all that time to make that point? Well, it's to remind you of something you probably have heard before, because many ministers have said it. And it says, basically, it's just this. It's our job to be faithful. It's God's job to produce the results. It's our job to be faithful. And it's God's job to produce the results. You see, I've seen too many Christians, dear, good, faithful Christians, beat themselves up unnecessarily because their husband or their wife or their son or their daughter don't believe. They say, I must have failed. I must have failed because my family doesn't believe. I'm sure Naomi must have thought that. Now, God does ask us to have good self-reflection. I mean, it's true. All of us could be better husbands or better wives or better sons or better daughters. And we need to reflect on that and correct that. But self-reflection shouldn't be self-flagellation. We shouldn't be beating ourselves up. Because it's God who gives the results. And more importantly, we have to have hope. We cannot give up hope. Which brings me to the final point. The point I want you to take home and take to heart today. That God is faithful in his reward. You see, the great encouragement of the book of Ruth is this. Is that God took Naomi's faithfulness and he rewarded her faithfulness in a surprising way. We read, and we're going to continue to see next week, that there's a moment where I think Ruth gave up all hope. She became so despondent that all she could see around her was bitterness. In fact, you know, she goes on to change her name. She says to the women of Bethlehem, oh, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. In the time of the prophet Isaiah was a time much like the time of Naomi. It was a bitter time, a time of massive apostasy in the Old Testament church. Isaiah preached his heart out, and the vast majority of the people of Israel rejected his message. They remained dead in their trespasses and sins. It must have not only been discouraging to Isaiah, but it had to also be discouraging to the tiny remnant of true believers in Israel at that time. And that's why I believe God gave Isaiah this message that Paul quotes as well in Galatians. It's from Isaiah 54, verse 1. And God gave Isaiah these words, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who've not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married," says the Lord. What is God saying to us here? Well, let me translate it for you. He's simply saying this, my power, people of God, remember this, my power exceeds, transcends the ordinary, the expected, in order that I might reward your faithfulness. See, one of the reasons that God gave us this book is to remind us of this very thing. Who would have ever foreseen that God would use a Moabite daughter-in-law of a woman named Naomi to bring his Messiah into this world? Think about that. Ruth's name appears in the genealogy of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. Who would have ever guessed that? Who would have ever predicted it? I'm sure Naomi wouldn't have. The book of Ruth begins with Naomi full of sorrow, and it ends with Naomi full of blessing. And I believe with all my heart that God is still the same God today. He's still rewarding the faithfulness, the faithful witness of his people. The spiritual fruit of your faithfulness may not be as you expected. It may not be your birth children. You may not ever have children. Perhaps like Naomi, the fruit of your faithfulness might be your daughter-in-law, or perhaps a son-in-law. Perhaps the fruit of your faithfulness could be a co-worker, or maybe a total stranger. Imagine that. See, if the Bible teaches us anything, and I see it all the time, every page it seems filled with this, that we serve a God who loves a good surprise. He just loves to surprise us. He loves to break out of the ordinary and do things that we would never expect. Let me tell you about another woman I knew. Her name's Maria. Little old Dutch woman. In my second congregation, I served in Holland, Michigan. Maria was a little tiny thing, gray hair, a wisp of a lady, never had a child. But she had more children than any woman I've ever met. Because every child that ever had gone to Fourth Reformed Church in Holland, Michigan, had Maria as her mama. She would go around before the service every Sunday, and she would give every child a Queen Wilhelmina mint. Now, for those of you who aren't Dutch, you don't know what those are, but they're big old, about quarter-size mints that come from Holland. And they're absolutely delicious. And the kids could put them in their mouth and keep themselves occupied during the service. All the children in church love Maria. Marie, we call her Marie for short, Steckity. And I'm sure that right now in heaven there's a lot of children there and a lot more here on earth. I know she had a big impact on my three daughters. They just absolutely adored her. My friends, God works in surprising ways. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, he can also kind of work in ways just through the ordinary. Sometimes he can bring our husbands to faith. You know, I started off telling you about Carol. You know that hard-hearted man that she was married to? God found a way to break through his heart. And he is now a believer. I believe he's an elder in their church. God can do things that we would never, ever expect. You see, God rewards our faithfulness. You know, as in the case of Naomi, the world may overlook your faithfulness, friends, but God never will. You too might end up being someday one of God's unsung heroines or heroes. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, I thank you for this book that you gave us, this message that's in this book of how you are a faithful God, how you reward the faithfulness of your people. Oh Lord, I know that there are some who are listening today who are discouraged about their family. I pray that this message might encourage them. I know that there's even many more who are listening today who have friends who are in that situation. And I pray that this sermon could give them a word of hope to their friends, that they could encourage their friends to be faithful and to continue and to assure their friends that God rewards our faithfulness, and he certainly moves in very unexpected and surprising ways. Oh, thank you, oh God, for who you are. And may we live our lives to your praise and your glory this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What an encouragement.